We just came back from the feast. What a fantastic opportunity to know the plan of God, to realize God has a wonderful plan for all of mankind. But you know, sometimes when we come back from the feast, we're so excited, we're so encouraged by all the messages we've heard. It can be a letdown. It can be really a letdown. We come back, I listen to the music here, and I'm thinking, wow, my voice stands out. And the crowd's not blending as loud as it normally does at a feast site. So yeah, even the music is different when you come back from a various feast site locations. And so I thought about that, and I thought, we need encouragement. Because now we're going into the fall season, we're going into the winter season, and we can get discouraged. And I was a little discouraged when I went to the memorial service and I saw such a small turnout, and I was really taken back. And I thought about that all week, and I thought, you know, Tom wouldn't be upset. He wouldn't be upset. He would just say, hey, you know, we had a great time, and I enjoy all the people that would be here. And so it kind of made me think about, now as we go into the fall season, and we have to deal with the time change next week. It's hard to believe we're going to be changing the clocks next week. So it's going to be dark earlier. We won't be able to do as many things outside as we once would like to do. And it can be a very depressive time. And I've noticed in my family, now, fortunately, God has spared me, but a lot of my family members deal with depression. They have serious depression issues. My brother, my sisters, my father, even my mother when she was alive, dealt with depression. And it was always this time of the year, after they came back from the feast, which was a wonderful time. We just rejoiced with God's brethren. I met a woman in Oregon. Her name's Carol Mitchell. And we clicked just like that the first night we met. And we talked, and I do my glasses, and she back to me, and we thumb up, and we wave to each other in the auditorium. We'd always seek each other out and talked the whole time. So we had a wonderful feast. But my family, who has a problem with depression, and I hope my children don't experience it, sometimes it can skip a generation. Now, I don't seem to have the issue, but it is a concern. When you go into the fall season, you're all excited, you have a wonderful feast, everything was great, and now it's a letdown. You know, where do we go from here? We got Halloween now. We've got Christmas. We got New Year's. Thanksgiving, fortunately, is in between some of that. So we got another picker-upper with Thanksgiving. But it is a time that sometimes it presses on us, and it can cause us to be a little depressed. And if we do deal with depression, and a lot of people do, I work with a lot of patients in my business. Now, since I'm retired, I work part-time, but Linda does the vast majority of the work of working with patients. And the number one problem that we deal with is depression. That's hard to believe, but a lot of people are seriously depressed. And it gets even more and more as we go into fall, into winter, and even around their holidays. People get depressed over Christmas. And it's supposed to be one of their joyous times, but it's also a time that a lot of people are depressed because of various reasons. But brethren, I want us to be encouraged by the messages we've heard. I want to encourage you, and I'm going to give you some points of what we can do to stay focused, to stay positive, and get through the winter blues or dull time, snow, and everything that's associated with that. And if you deal with depression, these points will help you deal with depression if you have that tendency, because there's even people in the church that struggle with depression. I mentioned about my family. That is an issue that we deal with as a personal family situation. But there are individuals in the church that deal with depression. And you may know some of these individuals. So how do we deal with conditions that come up from this point on? I mentioned about a funeral. Nobody likes a funeral. I don't think anybody likes to go to a funeral. In fact, when I was there, I talked to Rich White, who gave the service. And he said, you know, it's sad. He said, the only time we get together seems like is when there's a funeral or a wedding. I said, well, hopefully the next time is a wedding. That's what I told him. So, like everything else, like I say, all kinds of situations come up. People lose their jobs because of the seasonal changes. My son does a lawn mowing business. He works three seasons out of the year, spring, summer, and fall. And then when winter comes in, he's done working the lawn mowing business. And so that can be depressive for him. But I asked him, my son Jeremy, I said, Jeremy, I said, do you get depressed in the wintertime? He said, no. He said, I got too many things I got to do. And if you know Jeremy, he's always very active, very busy in sports. His children are now into all kinds of activities at school. And so I'm happy to hear that he doesn't allow himself to get depressed. But you know, we've been blessed. We've been truly blessed to know the plan of God and to realize in the end, God's people win because we are in the kingdom of God when it's fully established, when Christ returns. But till Christ returns, there's a lot of things that's going to happen. We understand perilous times will come, and that can be very depressive for people. Heartaches. Like I say, we look at our age, our seniors now, those of us who are seniors, our time is dwindling down. The younger generation, they're getting older too. And so none of us know the number of our days. And we can't assume that we're going to live forever physically because that's not God's plan. He was never planned intent to have physical man live forever once sin came into the world. He has a perfect plan for mankind with eternal life. And so we understand that's our great hope. That's our joy that we look forward to is eternal life. But till we get to that point, till Christ returns, sets up the kingdom of God, and we are all changed from physical to spirit beings, we have to endure. We have to endure to the whatever length of time we have. So I'm going to give you some basic points. None of these are complicated. We can't look at them and say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. Every one of these are very simple, encouraging points that I want to encourage each and every one of us to hold on to. These will get us through whatever life throws at us. If we get hit with a monkey wrench upside the head, we can deal with it. And I use the monkey wrench because Ed works with monkey wrenches, so I just thought I'd throw that out there. So let's start with some basic points. God tells us right up front, let's look at Psalm, the book of Psalms. We'll look at chapter 9. I like to start with Psalms and Proverbs because these are some of my favorite books. And I use them for encouragement. I use them growing up as a teenager. Prior to coming to church, we kept 2 years at home. And I remember keeping the Sabbath, and I felt like we were an island. We were there all by ourselves. It was just our family keeping the Sabbath and learning about the holy days. We didn't know about the church till my grandfather started giving us some literature. So when he gave us some literature, we started hearing about the church. So 2 years after that, we started coming to church. And when we started coming to church, it made me realize there are priorities we need to make. We need to make priorities. And over here in Psalm chapter 9, let's look at verse 10. And this is one of the priorities we need to make. Psalm chapter 9 verse 10 says, "And they that know your name," and we know God's name, "will put their trust in him, in you." And we need to do that. We need to put our trust in God that he will get us through no matter what happens in life. And then it says, "The Lord has not forsaken them that seek you," or seek thee. That is the first point. We need to seek God in Psalm chapter 9 verse 10. And you notice over in Matthew 6, if you want to turn to Matthew 6, here again, the emphasis is very clear. We need to put our priorities in perspective. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then it refers to some of the things that will be added. It said, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thoughts for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." But God will provide. But the key thing is, seek ye first. He doesn't say, make it a second priority, make it a third priority, make it whatever priority. He says, seek ye first. Make it the first priority, the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God first in our lives. That will get us through no matter what happens in life. Is seeking and continue to seek the kingdom of God. And like I say, God will add the things that we need in its time. Now sometimes, like I say, we wonder, you know, is God listening to our prayers? Well, if we're seeking God, He will hear our prayers. He will take the time. A lot of people wonder, does God take the time to hear all the prayers of everybody that prays? We have a God that is very loving and very merciful. He wants to hear from us. And so He desires to hear from us. And when we do seek Him through prayer, He will hear our prayers and He will answer them. Let's go back to the book of Psalms again. I like to toss back and forth a little bit here, so if you don't mind me moving back and forth over in the book of Psalms, we'll look at chapter 14 this time. Psalms chapter 14, we'll look at verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men. So that's us. We're the children of men. To see if there is any that did understand and seek God. So He is watching to see if we are seeking Him. And so God does look down from heaven. And He watches us. And He observes us. And we need to seek God with our whole heart, with our whole soul and mind. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to do that, to seek Him. And He will give us understanding. He'll give us direction. He will guide our lives. And He'll help us no matter what life brings forth on us. Now I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 12. I have probably more scriptures today than I normally do. So if you don't mind writing scriptures down. We started a little bit late, but it was a short song service. A lot of the songs are short verses. I was going to say, Brandon, you didn't use the ones I picked. But he did. There's a catch here that I want to refer to a little bit later. Luke, let's look at Luke chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 37. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching. So not only are we seeking Him and in our prayers and in our daily Bible studying and meditating and reaching out to God, but we're also watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Make sure that's what I want to go. And then we'll go to verse 38. And if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. These are individuals that are waiting, that are seeking Him and desiring for His return, which is referring to Christ. They're going to be blessed because they understand the plan of God. And so they are seeking Him. They're waiting patiently for Him, knowing that when God's plan is fulfilled, we'll receive tremendous blessings of eternal life. So we're seeking Him and we're desiring Him. And so when we do struggle from time to time and we do wonder, when's Christ going to return? You know, I've been living a full life and now I'm getting towards the end of my life and you wonder, when's He going to return? Is He going to come in my lifetime? Is He going to come in your lifetime? We don't know the day or the hour, but we can kind of watch the signs as we're told. And that's part of seeking Him as well, is observing what's going on in the world and knowing. And as we seek Him, we have to wait patiently for Him. Let's look at Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 7. This is another encouraging scripture as we seek God. It says here in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, to those who patient continues in well-doing, because seeking God, we also have to be continuing in well-doing for glory and for honor, immortality, and eternal life. That is the reward as for seeking God and continually seeking God It's going to take a lifetime of seeking and continually seeking God. We can't allow Satan to take our crown. Now, I was talking to a man at the feast, and he said, you know, technically Satan doesn't take your crown. He says, we give it up. So Satan doesn't have to do a whole lot of taking the crown. He does. Of course, he calls obstacles. He calls problems for individuals that people give up, and they give up the crown. But we don't have to give up our crown if we continue to seek and desire and wait for God and know that eternal life is the reward and the crown that we'll be receiving. So most importantly, number one, we need to seek God our entire life. It's not just the one time seeking God and that's it. We fulfilled the assignment of seeking God. It's a lifetime of seeking God for our entire life. Now, tied right behind seeking God is waiting for God, because now we have to wait. As we seek God and we're staying close to God through prayer, through meditation, through Bible study, we have to patiently wait for God. And that's a tough assignment too. Let's go back to Psalms again. We'll look at Psalms 27. And we'll look at verse 14. Psalms 27, verse 14. Again, I hope these are encouraging words for all of us. Because as we come to the feast, I mean, we were such a high of enjoying fellowshipping and the beautiful serenity of the mountains with snow caps. We went over Mount Hood, and there was about 2 inches of snow on the ground. We went over the mountain. So the beauty that God provides, it just brought a lot of wonderful, joyful time. But now we're back into our routine again. And so we have to wait for God. Here we're told over in verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Don't get discouraged, but be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. So when you are worried or concerned and have maybe even depression, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Seek God, as I said earlier, and he'll give us the strength that we need. He'll strengthen our heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So, brethren, that's the next point that we need to do. We need to wait. Whatever amount of time it's going to take, we have to wait. Whether it's a lifetime, whether Christ returns in our lifetime, or the next generation, or the next generation, we have to wait patiently on the Lord. Psalm chapter 40. We'll look at verse 1. Some people get impatient. They don't like waiting. I remember one time I was at a bank, and well, of course people in, John probably can associate with this, people waiting in line at the bank, and sometimes people are in a hurry and they want to get through the line real quick. They become very impatient and they can't wait. But we can't be that. We can't become impatient and ask God, God, when are you coming? Why we're waiting for you, but you're not here yet. Let's not get weary in well-doing. Let's wait patiently for him. Over in verse 1 of chapter 40 in the book of Psalms, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So it's okay to say, God, we're still waiting. We're waiting for you here. So it's okay to tell God we're waiting patiently, but we do have to be patient. We do have to fulfill that and be patiently waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. He will come, brethren. He will come. We understand that. That's part of the plan of God. That's part of the rejoicing that we have observed in the feast days and the plan of God in teaching us that Christ will come and set up God's government here on earth. And we will have a part of it. But we have to patiently wait for it. Whenever it does get fulfilled, then we can truly, truly rejoice and be part of it. Let's look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and we'll look at verse, I'm going to read several verses here, starting in verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. Early shall I seek you. Again, I mentioned the first point, seeking God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And that's part of waiting. We're waiting, and it says, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. To see your power, and we're going to see Christ return in magnificent power. He's not coming like he did in the first time as a little baby. He's coming back in full power and full glory. It says power and your glory. So as I have seen you in the sanctuary, because of your loving kindness is better than lips, than life, my lips shall praise you. And that's what we need to do. As we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and the government being set up with God coming eventually down to earth with us to dwell with men, we need to give him praises and praise him. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Again, wonderful what we can do while we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and the government to be set up. We can sing praises to him as we do in services every week. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to sing praises to him. It says, when I remember you upon my bed, many times individuals go to bed and they're laying there and they're thinking and meditating. It says, and meditate on you in the night watches. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes after a long, hard day of work or whatever we've been involved in, we sit back in our bed and we relax and we meditate and we think about God. Because you have been my help, and he has been our help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. In verse 8, my soul follows hard after you. Your righteous hand upholds me. And again, this is encouraging words for this time of the year. As we complete the plan of God for another year, we have to wait till spring to once again reestablish the holy days in our lives. But we don't have to wait to sing praises to God, to think about the wonderful blessings that we have, and to patiently wait for God, because we know God is going to return. One more scripture over in Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. Now, when I first wrote this scripture down, I thought, am I dyslexic? I know my wife is dyslexic. And by the way, Linda's with my dad today, in case you wonder where Linda is. My sister Donna, unfortunately, is sick. So you can pray for Donna. She's dealing with some allergies or sinus problems, and it's got her in bed. Basically, I stopped last night and said to her, I said, Donna, you want me to pick up some soup or something for you? She said, no, I don't feel good. I'm just going to sleep. And so I got up this morning, and I thought, well, maybe she'll feel a little better. She'll come to church. I just don't. So pray for Donna. She's struggling with some sicknesses. And that happens a lot of times. We come back from the feast after a wonderful, joyful time, and then we experience sicknesses. And we hope that it's just a minor sickness, but you never know. Sicknesses can lead to other complications. So think about individuals that we hear about in announcement period time of individuals dealing with health issues and waiting. But over in Hosea chapter 12, the reason I say about dyslexic, I wrote 6:12, but it's actually Hosea 12:6. So go to 12:6. Don't go to 6:12. I'm not sure what you're going to be reading in 6:12. But Hosea chapter 12, verse 6 says, therefore turn you to your God. It says, keep mercy and judgment and wait on your God continually. Continually. Not just for a little while, not just for a short time, but wait for your God continually. And when he comes, we can all rejoice together in the kingdom of God. So a second point is waiting for God to return. And we can rejoice in that, waiting for him. The third point, which is again very, very simple points. We can all do them. I don't want anybody telling me these are too hard. I can't do any of these. These are all very simple points. Obey God and bear fruit. Very simple point. Obey God and bear fruit. Let's look at John 15. John chapter 15, we'll look at verse 4. I'm breaking into the thought here because he talks about the true vine, who's the father, is the husband. Every branch that is bears not fruit, talks about bearing not fruit, he takes away. But over in verse 4, I want to encourage each and every one of us to obey God and bear fruit. This is a wonderful time that we can grow spiritually, use more time for Bible study and praying. Because the days are darker, we can't go outside, so now we have time at home that maybe we can concentrate on more Bible studying and growing and obeying God. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and it can't without the help, it abides in the vine. No more can you except ye abide in me, and that's Christ. We need to abide in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And we will. If we stay close to God, if we seek him and continue to put him first in our lives, if we wait patiently for God and the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of God's government, we will be bearing fruit if we stay close to God and continue to dwell with that. We'll continue. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up. Now this is interesting, because this week we cut some trees down over at our store, and we gathered up, Ed gathered up the branches and he made a pile. And this is what it's talking about. It says, if a man abides not in me, and he casts forth as a branch is withered, and men gathered up, and Ed gathered up the branches, and he cast them, and we're eventually going to cast them into fire, because they're not worth anything. So if we don't abide in Christ and God the Father, we will wither. We won't be bearing fruit. We will wither and we will die. And we will no longer be part of the kingdom of God if we don't bear fruit. So it's a very important point that we bear fruit. And in the process of bearing fruit is obeying God. He tells us what we need to do. Keeping the commandments is obeying God. Observing the holy days is obeying God. These are what we're told to do. Herein is my Father's glorified, said verse 8, that you bear much fruit, not just a little bit of fruit, maybe just a small little apple, but he wants us to bear much fruit, it says, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. And so we need to obey God and we need to bear much fruit. Now the fruits we understand that we need to bear is Galatians 5. I'm just going to refer to that because of time. And you know what the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. I've been corrected. It's not fruits. It's fruit of the Spirit. What the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 through 25. So you can jot that down. And of course, we know the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is positive fruit. Positive fruit that helps us to stay focused to rejoice and enjoy the wonderful blessings. Let's look at Colossians. Colossians, we'll look at chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says, and I'm breaking into the thought here, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When we obey God, God gives us more understanding. He gives us the knowledge of what he wants us to understand. And we will be growing and pleasing to God, because we will be bearing fruit and will become very fruitful. So it's not hard, brethren. It's not, these points are not hard, and you can't say, I can't bear fruit. If you say you can't bear fruit, it's because you don't want to bear fruit, is what it comes down to. God wants you to bear fruit. He gives you his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit enables us to bear the fruit that he wants us to develop. It's not us. We can't develop the fruit. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that bears the fruit. Let's look at John chapter 14. Now, a lot of these scriptures in John we read around the Passover season. And it's encouraging because, like I say, bearing fruit is a lifetime process. Again, not just a one time we bear fruit and that's it. We don't have to do any more. We've accomplished what we set out to do. No, it's a lifetime process. John chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 23. And here again, tied into bearing fruit is obeying God. And here he tells us in verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So by obeying him, we're showing love towards him. And God shows love towards us by giving us his purpose, his direction, and the capability of bearing fruit. So it's a wonderful effort on both our part and God the Father and Jesus Christ's part. It's a joint effort. They dwell with us. They Give us the Holy Spirit that enables us to bear the fruit that he wants us to bear. The next point, and this is one that I enjoyed at the feast, and that's encouraging each other. When you meet new people, a lot of times you hear their stories and you find out what they've experienced in life. And sometimes it's remarkable. We had a sermon about a man. He was a little boy at the time, and he was in a war zone. There was a lot of destruction and war and horrible conditions. And he was only 7 years old. He was being moved around from one area to another. And this individual had a friend. His friend, I think, was 10 years old, if I remember. Boo Boo or Boom Boom? Boom Boom. His friend's name was Boom Boom. Well, one night, Boom Boom said to this individual, this young boy, he said, "Why don't you sit over by the fire and stay warm?" He said, because, I mean, it was horrible conditions. They didn't have much food. They didn't have much clothing. They didn't have much warmth. They were just being moved around to avoid being captured by soldiers, the German army that was coming into their country. Anyway, his friend asked him to stay by the fire, and he wanted him to be there. So he did. The little boy, and I won't give his name right away because I want to talk a little bit about that then. The little boy did go over by the fire. Well, the next morning, he got up and he went over to the Boom Boom, and he tried to wake him up, but he didn't wake up. And he pushed a little harder, and he didn't wake up. Here he found that the German army came in and shot Boom Boom and killed him. So he lost his best friend. It's a remarkable story. And what was the highlight of the story is God called this little boy into the church of God. And this little boy was in the congregation at Bend, Oregon. And I personally had the opportunity to meet him. His name is Vincent. He's probably in his 90s. And it's a remarkable story. I just tipped the iceberg of his story. If you get the tape from Bend, Oregon, on the last great day, it would have been Mr. Richards that gave the sermon. Remarkable story. And I went over to him, and this gentleman named Vince. I forget what his last name was, unfortunately, but Vince stuck in my mind because I did get to meet him. He came over and we hugged, and I said, "Welcome to the family." I said, "Are you having a great feast?" And it was very encouraging. He said, "We are family." He said, "You and everyone here is my family." He had lost his family back in the war. They were all separated and divided by army moving into his country, separating him. And now he finally got out of his mercy and encouraging each other. Like I said, it is a very important point. We encouraged each other, and we were just saying about it's wonderful to be part of the family of God. So it's a moving story. Again, if you get the opportunity to hear the tape, it's quite a story. And then God called this little boy, not at the time when he was 7 years old. Later in life, God called him when he came to America. He learned the truths of God. God called it and revealed, and he's a very interesting man. But brethren, we need to encourage each other. When we hear stories of individuals that are suffering and hurting, or struggling in life, discouraged because of life didn't turn out the way they thought it would. People have worked a lifetime, and they thought they would have their retirement ready so they could retire, and they find out the stock market crashed and took it all away. And now they have to go back and work again. And they can become discouraged and struggle with life's frustrations. But we as God's brethren need to encourage not only each other. We are fortunate. Every week we get together and we can encourage each other and say, "Hey, how was your week? Did you have a good day?" Whatever we can do to help each other, encourage each other. We need to reach out to the individuals in the world as well and be an encourager to help them. Because they're dealing with a lot different conditions than we're dealing with. We understand the plan of God. We know the overall picture. They don't understand the overall picture. And they're seeing terrorist groups coming in, like in Las Vegas, coming and shooting people and killing. And they're just wondering what's going on in the world. And they're discouraged a lot of times. We can't convert them, of course, but we can encourage them and say there's better times coming. However, we can encourage people. Over in John, While we're here in the book of John, let's look at John chapter 10. And this is in reference to encouraging each other. And not just us alone, but reach out to others. If you know somebody who is struggling and hurting, and they really need an encouragement, pat them on the back. Tell them, hey, is there anything I can do to help you? Whatever you can do to encourage people. That's another something we can do very positive as we're waiting for the holy days in the spring again, and we're getting through some fall season and into winter. We can be encouraging by helping each other. Over in verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. This is positive words, encouragement for all of us. He's giving us eternal life, and they shall never perish. Death is going to be done away with. Eternal life, he says, will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so nobody's going to take us out of his kingdom. My Father, which gives them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Those are encouraging words for us when we struggle sometimes and we say, boy, it's just been a tough week. Things just didn't work out the way I expected them to. I don't know if I can make it another week. Encourage each other. If you hear of individuals that are struggling, or you know of individuals that are having a hard time, and sometimes it can be just little things. Things just didn't work out good that week, and they just need a pat on the back and say, hey, you know, is there anything I can do to help you? Encourage those individuals if you know of individuals. 1 Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we'll look at chapter 16 and verse 13. Okay, my bifocals are giving me a little grief today. I got to keep moving them around, so if I stop and hesitate for a little bit, it's because I'm having a hard time seeing. Okay, here again. This is words of encouragement because it kind of gives the whole crux of what I talked earlier about seeking God, waiting for God, obeying God, bearing fruit. Here it says in verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in faith. Encourage each other. Watch. Stand fast in faith, brethren. Quit you like men and be strong. We need to be strong. We need to encourage each other. We need to help each other whenever individuals are down and out. And you will meet people in life that are struggling in life. And so encouragement is a very important characteristic that we can develop this time of the year and throughout the entire year of helping people. But, you know, when you encourage others, I found this to be a very true point. When you encourage others, you get encouragement back. It seems to come full circle. People will encourage you and thank you for encouraging them. And it's a very wonderful dual concept. You reach out to others, others reach out to you in return and encourage you as well. I remember an older gentleman who was struggling with health. And I spent some time with him. We were talking. And I was trying to encourage him. And in the end, he encouraged me. He said, you hang in there, young man. He said, you do what you need to do. And he was very encouraging to me. And I was trying to encourage him. I don't know if I ever did. I did the best I could for him. But in the end, it turned around and he was encouraging me. So it does come full circle. Over in Galatians, we refer to Galatians chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 9. This is another thing. I mentioned encouraging because it says, and let that us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing is encouraging. Let's not get tired of encouraging each other and saying, hang in there. The kingdom of God's coming. Hang in there. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. People do give up. And it's sad to see that. We've known people over the years who have given up. They've lost their will to well do, to endure to the end and continue to do what's right. But brethren, we need to endure to the end. We need to continue to do well. And one of the ways of doing well is encouraging. Seek out those individuals that are struggling. Ask, you know, how was your day? Or how's things going for you? Is there anything I can do to help? Find ways to encourage people, no matter what. And it's sad sometimes when you go to a funeral, everybody's crying, and you're trying to encourage. You can sometimes tear up yourself and start saying, what can I say to encourage these people? It was just ironic. I've gone to 3 funerals this month. The last one was the most joyful of the 3, because everybody was laughing and having a wonderful time at Tom's memorial. But the one I went to earlier, an individual in the local area had passed away, which is right, and people were crying, and it was hard to encourage them to say, well, you'll see him again. I know. The words was just tough. But we got to find ways to encourage no matter what. And like I say, times aren't always easy to encourage people. But we got to reach out and encourage. Don't ever give up encouraging people. Some people just struggle with that, and they don't know what to say, and they just avoid encouraging. Reach out and find a way to encourage and help other people. One more scripture in Philippians for this point. Philippians, let's look at chapter 1 and verse 6. I think this is encouraging words for anybody who's struggling sometimes. And they wonder, you know, will I be in the kingdom of God? You know, I'm struggling with all these issues and God sees it. And I just don't know if I'm going to make it in the kingdom. Well, in verse 6 it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which had began a good work in you. It says in you, in each and every one of us and people we know personally. It says in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God doesn't give up on anybody. He's going to perform the very thing that he said he's going to do, a good work working in you. And so let's encourage each other by saying, hang in there. The kingdom of God's coming. Yes, it's been a long time, and it may not come in our lifetime. We may pass away, and I'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later again. But there's encouragement, even if we pass away and we don't see the return of Jesus Christ until we're resurrected. There is positive encouragement to hang in there. Don't give up. Continue to press forward and wait patiently and obey God, bear fruit, and seek God, most importantly. These are all important points, very simple points, but very important points of enduring to the end. And that's the last point I want to emphasize. Brethren, we must endure to the end. We understand that. It's a long, hard road. It's a straight and narrow path, and so it keeps us down the straight and narrow path by enduring to the end. But we're going to have some hard times till the return of Jesus Christ. We understand that. Let's look at Matthew 24. Of enduring to the end. Whatever amount of time that is. Verse 13. Why must we endure to the end? Why can't we just have the return of Jesus Christ come right away in our lifetime and then be done with it? Because it says in verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. It's an opportunity of developing character. Enduring to the end is an opportunity of developing godly character. And if we endure to the end, we will receive the prize in the end. The kingdom of God will be the reward, eternal life, the crown of life that we'll receive by enduring to the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've mentioned a lot of scriptures. I hope you can stay with me. When we prepare and think about the kingdom of God, the scriptures just jump out at us of encouragement, of waiting, of seeking God, obeying God, of bearing fruits, enduring to the end, encouraging each other. So that it's not just one or two scriptures. The Bible is just filled with all these various scriptures that we can read and endure and help us to endure. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll look at verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Again, that's enduring. Holding fast that which is good. Not giving up. Not casting it aside, just, oh, I'm just so weary, I'm just so tired of it. People have done that. But we can't do that, brethren. We have to endure to the end. We have to face no matter what life throws at us. And I mentioned, sometimes when you meet people, you just don't know what they're going to go through. But we, brethren, have to endure to the end. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. And I like this scripture because, again, it just tells us, it encourages us, it helps us to obey God, to bear the fruit that He wants us. It helps us to remind us to wait for God and to seek God. In verse 15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't get weary. Don't get weak. Hold the traditions which you've been taught." We've been taught, some of us, since we've been born, have been taught teachings of God. Some of us, we had to wait till we were older, and some, even in their senior years, have learned the teachings of God. The important thing is hold fast, endure to the end. Don't give them up. Don't let anybody talk you into, oh, those holy days they're done away with. You don't have to keep those holy days anymore. God says they're going to be kept in the kingdom of God. So if they're kept in the kingdom of God, they're not going to be done away with. Don't let anybody convince you the Sabbath is no longer in effect. Sunday's the Sabbath now. I've had a man tell me that. Sunday is the Sabbath. And I said, well, how did you come up with that? He said, well, it's the first day of the week. I said, but it's the seventh day is the Sabbath. If it's the first day, it can't be the Sabbath. And he kind of gave in to me a little bit, but I didn't convince him that the Sabbath was Saturday. He's still going to keep Sunday no matter what. But people, like I say, will try to convince you that the days are done away with, or they've been changed, that they're no longer in effect. In the kingdom of God, the Sabbath will be observed. It's not going to be done away with. It's not, okay, now we did all these years, we kept the Sabbath, now we don't do it anymore. And if somebody tries to tell you it's not important, it doesn't have to be kept anymore, you're not enduring if you give in to those individuals. You've got to be able to stand and say, no, the Sabbath will be kept in the kingdom of God. And we can endure, and that's part of enduring and keeping the Sabbath. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 1 to 3. Got to get into the second book of Timothy. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll look at verses 1 to 3. "You therefore, my son, be strong." We have to be strong, brethren. We have to be able to stand up and prove all things in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. "And the things that you have heard of me." Now here Paul's encouraging, Timothy's talking here in reference to the things that you've heard of me among your witnesses. "The same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We need to be able to teach each other, encourage each other, endure to the end. It says, "You therefore endure hardship." Endure hardship. "As a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We're going to be soldiers enduring to the end, brethren. And there will be hardship. I'm not going to try to give you a wonderful picture of painting that we're all going to have a wonderful time going into the kingdom of God. There will be hard times ahead, and it's going to test our faith. Will we endure to the end? Will we be able to face whatever it happens? I heard a story on the radio about a man who gave up his faith under pressure. He was told if he didn't do what they want him to do, he would be killed. I don't remember the whole account of it. I just heard bits and pieces because I turned the radio on and I heard this. But this individual gave up his faith. He gave in. He caved in. But after they were ready to kill him, because they still decided they were going to kill him, even though he gave up his faith of what he said he was going to do. He thought about that, and he said, "I put my hand away from God." They were going to burn him in the stake, and eventually they did. They burned this individual in the stake. They said this individual was burned. He said, "I now reach out to God and ask to give it back." So he wanted to give his faith, receive his faith back. But he was burning the stake. Some people can't endure to the end. Some people give up, but then sometimes they come back, which is encouraging to see people come back and to realize they've made a mistake. God doesn't give up on any of us. If we make the mistake of giving up on God, He doesn't give up on us. And so the wonderful blessing is we can return to God. We may not receive the full reward that God had intended for us if we give up on and lose some of our faith. But in the end, if we endure to the end, if we come back, if we make the mistake and come back, God welcomes you wholeheartedly back into His flock. He doesn't give up on anybody. And so those individuals will still be able to endure to the end if they come back, those who turn away sometimes. Let's drop down to verse 12 in this chapter. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. We should not be ashamed, brethren, of what we believe. Some people are. If we become ashamed of what we believe, we're going to lose out of enduring to the end. We have to be willing to stand up for what we believe and not be ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So God will help us endure to the end. He will able to give us what we need and help us to stay committed and to be able to endure to the end. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're almost wrapping up here. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verse 4 to 7. This is what, brethren, what we're going to be receiving if we endure to the end. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. We're going to receive an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven at this time. And so it's coming. An incorruptible inheritance that's undefiled and that doesn't fade away. Eternal life, that's what we're going to be receiving. You can also read about that over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at verse 5. Revelation chapter 3 verse 5. He that overcomes, and that's part of the process of seeking God, of waiting for God, obeying God, bearing fruit, encouraging each other, and enduring to the end. Part of it is overcoming. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Our names are written in the book of life. We have to continue to be faithful. But I will confess his name before my Father. This is Jesus Christ saying, he will confess before his Father and before the angels. Now let's also look at verse 11. We'll drop down in chapter 3, verse 11. And notice what he says here. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, and that no man takes your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar. We're going to be pillars in the temple of God. That should be encouraging, brethren, for all of us, that we're going to be pillars in the kingdom of God. And he that shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So we'll be given a new name. We'll be part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. That should be encouraging, brethren, and I hope that you hold on to these treasures that God has given us, the knowledge of His truth, the understanding of His plan for mankind, and the reward that we will receive. Revelation 22, while we're in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, and we'll look at verse 12. Here again, he emphasizes, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Christ is bringing our reward to give every man according to his works. So if we seek God and continue to seek God throughout our entire life, if we wait patiently for God as we continue to wait patient for him, if we continue to obey God, keeping His commandments as He commands us to do, and we start bearing fruit through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and we continue to encourage each other to hang in there, to do the best we can, and we endure to the end, we will receive a crown of glory. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I met a gentleman. His name's Phil. This is a book about Phil. And I met him through his wife. That's how I met him. He passed away. Valerie knows the individual I'm referring to. Kay's husband, Phil. That's who Phil is. Kay comes to our store. She has some health issues, and so we're working with her with different various treatments. And she introduced me to her husband, Phil, and what he was a minister in the local church area. Now, they live in Middleburg, and he passed away now. But she introduced him to me, and we got to know him, and I got to know Kay. I was very encouraged by them. They were strong in faith and what they believed. They were constantly seeking God. They were waiting for God's, Jesus Christ to return. They were obeying him as best they understood. They were bearing fruit as best they could. They were encouraging to not only themselves, but to others. He was a minister who was very encouraging, very, very helpful. And he endured to his end, and he passed away. But one of the songs that they gave at a meeting that he had attended, and it's one that we're familiar with. We had sung this song. And I thought I'd do the words. I want to recite the words as a conclusion. Because I thought these words are very encouraging, very helpful, not only for him, for Phil, but I think for each and every one of us to think about as we are striving to seek God, as we're striving to wait for God, as we're striving to obey God, as we're striving to bear fruit, as we're striving to encourage each other and help out and encourage others that we know personally, and as we endure to the end. Listen to these words. We sang this song before here in the congregation. Not the congregation itself, but in special music. And I'm going to do the chorus part. It's called, the song is written by John Marr. And for those who sang, they may be familiar. Or if not, you'll find the words familiar. And it's called, Find Us Faithful. Find Us Faithful. And here are some of the words of the chorus. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. So there's a generation that's coming behind us. And it says here, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light our way. We need to be devoted to God. We need to be devoted to this way of life, and it will light our way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. So we're leaving footprints. Those of us who are coming up in our senior years and we're slowly finding ourselves, we may be at the latter part of our life. I gave a sermon on the seasons of our lives, if you remember that. We're into winter seasons of our lives, brethren. A lot of us seniors are in the senior winter season of our lives. But our footprint, we're asking, may our footprints that we leave lead us to believe, or lead them to believe, others who are coming behind us. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. I want to encourage each and every one of you to obey, to hold on to these teachings that we've been taught. I know it's easy to give them up. Mankind sometimes puts pressure on us. But I hope our example, it says, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Brethren, we must be faithful people. We must deal with the times that we're living in, and we can do it. God gives us a plan of what he has for mankind. It's a wonderful plan. We just observed the holy days and the picture that God has for us. But we have our part, and our part is seeking God, waiting for God, obeying God, bearing fruit, encouraging each other and others that we know personally, and enduring to the end. Brethren, we will be in God's kingdom, and no matter what happens in life, we hope to set an example of those who come up behind us, that they can see that we were obedient and faithful.